6 months after I got born again, the Lord gave this dream to me, and he started. This was the first, and after that, the Lord really started giving me a lot of dreams and visions. Thank God for that. This one was pretty, kind of made me nervous, but it didn't. I had peace in it. It starts out that in this dream, I was in a mid-sized American city in this country, larger than Pensacola, but smaller than the larger cities like Chicago. And in the city, chaos and panic taking place. Martial law had been implemented, and the streets were flooded with people panicking, and UN troops, and UN being United Nations. And I was full of the Holy Ghost, as I remember it in this dream. And in this dream, my life on earth was soon to be over. I knew it, and I believed this dream to be a glimpse of what my end could be. I believe the Holy Spirit prepares His people for things to come. And so, in this dream, I was running from the UN troops, and I hid in a crevice of this high-rise building, and it was, you know, only a small entranceway. No one could get in there. You had to be really skinny to get in there, and some UN. I was being chased by UN troops. These guys, they were in full combat riot gear. They had a black, police style fatigues on. I mean, I'm sure everybody's seen the Drug Task Force on TV or something. They were wearing black black combat boots. Black shirts with white patches on their shoulders that said UN. They had bulletproof vests on, riot helmet gear on, and they had a fully automatic firearm in one arm. And they were well prepared. They had what appeared to be mini tanks and paddy wagons in the street where they were gathering up people and so on and so forth. They found me hidden in the crevice of this building. They had a lot of advanced technology, far beyond anything we've ever known today. And they could find you. It didn't matter where you were or who you were or how well hidden you thought you might have been. They could find you. And they found me with no problem. And they called me out of the crevice of this building. And
I've seen some of that technology, Gary. They have it already today. They can point that thing in buildings, and it'll pick up a heartbeat in that building, and any movement of heat in that building, they know when people are in a building without even seeing
something. And I didn't even know anything about that. It's just something that the Lord had revealed to me. Like I said, I was just born again, not only 6 months, and so when the Lord gave me this dream, and I guess they did. After, you know, having that dream, I looked into the technology that they have, and they do have a lot of advanced technology, far beyond what we can even comprehend. Anyway, they called me out, and I came out of the crest of this building. I was full of the Holy Ghost. I was submissive to the authority that the Lord had placed over me, which was these people, and they threw handcuffs on me, and they brought me into what appeared to be a paddy wagon, and then they shipped me off to a large gymnasium. Okay, and as I entered this large gymnasium, there was two lines in front of me, real long. And at the end of these two lines were two tables established with two government employees sitting at the tables. They were ladies. And the room to the... okay, let me retract a little bit. The people in this line, a lot of these people were from church. A lot of these people in line were from church. A lot of them, and most of them, however, were just regular folk, you know, citizens. And most of them, and a lot of them were from church. And as I first entered the gymnasium, at the very front of the line, I saw them take one person and take them to this part of the building, which is to the right, to my right, and they took them into a room where nobody knew where they were taking them. I had my own ideas, but I wasn't sure exactly. Then they took everyone else. Everyone else was willing to take, was willing to accept what they were doing, and everyone, including the brothers and sisters, well, the people that I believed were the brothers and sisters from my church, were entering this other room. And after they entered that room, the whole side of the gymnasium, you could see glass. I mean, you could see outside. And they were exiting this room, admiring their new microchip implant that had just been injected in their right hand. And then they were outside of the perimeter of this building was barbed wire, and they were actually able to leave the area and go back into population after they got their new microchip identification thing in their hand. And it grieved me because I saw other people. I saw people from church accepting this thing, and I believe that thing to be the mark of the beast. And but see, the thing is that I didn't feel sorry for those people, because I realized that those people weren't really my brothers and sisters, that they had made their decision to choose what I believed was the mark of the beast, and that they had chosen death, because the Bible says that if you receive that thing, you're going to burn. And I didn't have any kind of feelings towards those people. My focus was dead set on the Lord. When I reached the front of this line, one of the ladies, I got ushered to one of the tables, and one of the ladies there started asking me for all my information. She asked me for my name and my social security number and my telephone number, my address, on all my information. And I gave it to her. I answered each question. And I felt like a double portion of grace and mercy and peace rise up in me. I really felt the fire of God start to be stirred in me. It's like almost as if the closer I came to my flesh being killed, the more closer I got to being at peace, because I knew where I was going. I knew the Lord, and I knew the Lord was in me. So I as far as I was concerned, I was already dead, because Jesus lived in me. And so when I got to the table, after she asked me all these questions, the lady asked me, "Are you ready to receive your new microchip implant?" And I looked at her, and I was kind of amazed, and I looked at her, marveled in my dream. I marveled at her in amazement of how people could be so deluded or so blind and not know the truth, because the Bible clearly tells us about these things to come. I mean, you would have to be seriously blind or deluded not to know. And so I was amazed, and I said, "Excuse me, ma'am, I'll have nothing to do with that." I said, "I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe that's the mark of the beast. I'll have nothing to do with that." She looked at me, and she just said, "Oh, well, you got to put those kind of thoughts to death right now." She said, "Here, read this." And she handed me a piece of paper, and she said, come back after you read this." And I looked at this piece of paper, I glanced at the heading, and the heading said 101 good reasons why you should receive the new microchip implant. And listed were all the benefits to this. And I guess, you know, if you were an average citizen, you would think that it was an excellent thing. I mean, stop crime, no missing children anymore. It solved a lot of problems. And it seemed like an excellent benefit program. The only thing is, this paper didn't list all the downsides to it. And so I looked at this paper in horror, and I crumbled it up, and I felt even more fire of God come through me. I felt righteous indignation rise in me, and almost as if the fire could shoot out of my eyes and explode this table in front of me. I felt burnt up inside at this lady at what she was asking people to do. And so I crumbled this paper up and I threw it on the ground. And I looked at the lady, and I said, "Look, lady," I said, "I can't deny that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And if I were you, I'd chop off my right hand and beg for his mercy." And the lady looked at me, and she just laughed. I guess I amused her. She said to a close by guard, she said, "We got another fruitcake, and here, take him over there." And so I was the only one, since I got in that whole line of two major lines in front of me, when I first came in there, there was one person out of the whole line that went into this room, and I was the only one since that person. There might have been anywhere from 100 to 200 people that went before me that had actually... So there was only one person other than me that didn't receive this thing, just to let you know, in my dream. So they ushered me off to the room where my brother had went to, and I knew that person was my brother because of the his proclamation of faith in Jesus Christ. And so when I came into that room, they had a guillotine in that room, and that didn't surprise me. And none of the dreams surprised me, really. It just all seemed to happen just like I thought things might happen. The only thing is, I have been brought up to believe that we were going to be raptured before all that happened, but the Holy Spirit had led me to believe otherwise since then. The guards, they got me all strapped in. They had my head chopped off. And I was looking up, and the guillotine was getting ready to come down on my head. And I just praise and gratitude and peace flooded my heart, and joy, because I knew that my end on earth was coming, and that I was going to soon receive my reward for what the Lord had done in my life here on earth. And so I knew where I was going, and I was sure of it. And I just started singing, "Hallelujah, Lord, I'm coming home," right before this thing landed on my head. And then I woke up, and it was a dream that I had not long after I got born again. And then there was quite a few more dreams and visions that I've had since then, but I wanted to share that with David and with some of you folks, because a lot of our brothers and sisters are being martyred in other countries, and a lot of people believe that we're gonna fly away. I tell you what, in China right now they're killing Christians by the thousands, and those people they just love Jesus, and they love their lives. Even unto death, they gave up their lives for Jesus, and they were overcomers by that and the word of their testimony. And I believe we're going to have a chance to glorify the Lord the same way. And I believe we should all prepare our hearts for the King. And to prepare our bodies to be sacrifices for him, because it just might not happen the way people had planned or people believed it would happen.
So. That's right. And you know, there's a lot of people across this country having dreams like that. The Lord is warning a lot of people. It shouldn't surprise us that a lot of what we've called Christians would take the mark, because it is biblical. It is historic. I mean, if you go back to Daniel chapter 3, who didn't bow down to the image of the beast?
Mm-hmm.
They all did. I'm talking about Jews now. The three Hebrew children didn't bow down.
Who didn't worship Baal?
That's right. The northern 10 tribes bowed down to that golden calf that they called Jehovah. But it wasn't Jehovah, right? It was Baal. The golden calf was Baal. And through the scriptures, you know, the things that happened unto them were our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages come. Solomon said, God through Solomon said, that the things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So we know that what happened in that Old Testament is going to happen again. The majority of what we've called God's people are going to bow down and think nothing of it. And the thing is, their ministers are going to be right behind them. Because you go to Daniel chapter 3, who was it that commanded Israel to bow down to the image of the beast? Who was it that commanded all the music towards the image of the beast? The Bible says the herald. And if you look up the word herald, it's the only Greek word in that whole text. And it's the same word in the New Testament for preacher. The preachers are going to command the bowing down to the beast. The preachers are going to teach that this isn't that which was spoken of. They're going to teach. What else could they teach? If they teach that you're never going to see the beast, you're never going to see the mark of the beast because you're going to fly away, and then they're faced with it. They're not going to deny. They're not going to admit that they were wrong. They're going to deny that they were wrong. They're going to say, this is not that which the Bible was speaking about.
Mm-hmm. Okay? Good point.
So what are they doing? What they're doing is they're changing the time. Doesn't it say in Daniel chapter 7 that the little horn is going to seek to change the times?
That's right.
Why is he going to do that? Because it's very simple. If this is not that time, because you will not depart from your doctrine and accept what the Scripture has to say, then all the people underneath them that swallow that are going to be deceived. And if you believe in ultimate, unconditional, eternal security, then why shouldn't you take the mark of the beast?
Oh, God,
now, there's an awful lot of Christians that believe in that garbage. And as you know, here's a condition right here. Here's a condition you can't get out of. It's in Revelation chapter 14. And he says, verse 9, another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a great voice, if any man worshipeth the beast and his image, and receive a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is prepared unmixed in the cup of his anger. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment, verse 11, goeth up forever and ever. They have no rest, night and day, they that worship the beast in his image. And whoso receiveth the mark of his name, here is the patience of the saints, they that keep the commandments of God. See, they that keep the commandments of God. They that keep the commandments of God are not going to have to worry about this, are they? That's a swift, merciful death. You know that? A guillotine? I'm not saying everybody's going to die that way, because I don't believe that's true, but that's a swift, merciful death to go into the presence of the Lord, you know? If a person's not walking in the mind of the flesh, which in one form is the mark of the beast, you know, the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh, you know, they're not going to have to worry about the physical mark. You know, it says over in Revelation chapter 20, you know, something that's going to protect God's people is having the true revelation of Scripture. This is really important. You know, the Apostle Paul said, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And we've been made ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. You know, when Jesus came along, he had a revelation of the Spirit of the Word, where these Jews, only thing they could see was letter. Now, they wanted a physical king to come and give them rulership over these Romans. And, of course, Jesus came to give them rulership, all right, but it was over their flesh, over the beast that dwelt in this flesh. That's what he came for. He wasn't interested in the Romans. So what he saw in the Spirit, they saw in the flesh. They killed him because of what he saw in the Spirit. You know, it says here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Look at that. You know who's going to be the people that are not going to take the mark? It's going to be the people who have the testimony of Jesus. The Bible says so. Okay? And the Bible says, let me back up a little bit. Revelation 19 and verse 10. And I fell down before his feet to worship him. And he saith unto me, see thou do it not. I am a fellow servant with thee and with thy brethren that hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy. Now, look at chapter 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, and for the word of God, and such as worshipped not the beast, neither his image, and received not the mark upon their forehead or upon their hand. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The people that are going to be beheaded are going to be the people who have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. The disciples of Jesus, they were on the outside of the church looking in constantly because they had a revelation of the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus. And everybody else, when they read the same scriptures, they saw the letter. I think one of the grand illusions in this day is going to be the letter. And the people who see the Spirit, they're not going to have anything to worry about. If a person, like we were talking about earlier, if a person loves the truth, the Spirit of revelation is going to give them understanding. You're not going to make mistakes like, this is not the mark of the beast, and that is not the beast, and so on and so forth, you know, if you have the revelation of Jesus. If you're walking in a New Testament relationship with Jesus. A lot of people aren't walking that way. They're not walking in that kind of relationship at all. They're walking in a relationship with their religion. And if the religion tells them something, they believe it. And I believe that the little horn, the second beast in Revelation 13, the one who gives the mark, the one who has power to breathe life into the image of the beast, that's the leadership of apostate Christianity. The false prophet is the leadership of the harlot. This false prophet, that little horn over there that deceived people because he changed the times, that's what's happened. A lot of my brothers and sisters out there, because they love a ear-tickling doctrine, a flesh-relieving doctrine, a doctrine that permits them to live the way they want to live, they're going to be deceived. They're going to be deceived by their own leaders. The northern 10 tribes bowed down to the image of the beast. Their leaders did too. They called it Jehovah, but it wasn't Jehovah. It was Baal. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, the first thing they did when they couldn't see Moses is to build them an image that they called Jehovah. And they also called him Elohim, God. Okay?
You know, where you're speaking of this alignment that's going to take place with the apostate religion and the leadership, approving of and condoning the mark. About 6 months ago, I mentioned in the Bible study group that I was listening to a broadcast coming out of Salem. It was around Denver. And there was a minister there that was really, really lifting up the United Nations in terms of FEMA. And he talked about the squadron affiliation that he had and that the other pastors had already signed on. And that in the case of where that situation where national emergency is called, the Federal Emergency Management crew swings in, the ministers will already be in positions of authority.
Right.
They will already be speaking in positions of authority.
Well, they're coming into their position of authority.
They have squadron assignments.
Yeah. They're coming into their position of authority right now. You know, the UN has already designed this United Religions. They've already designed a new religion for the world. And you know what? All the religions, including the Christian religions, are sending their representatives to receive authority under the UN, and these people are going to be given authority over you and me. Not in the spirit, in the letter, and in the flesh they're going to be given this authority. Like the Pharisees had this authority. Like the Sanhedrin, which was the supposedly the 70 elders, took authority over Jesus and took authority over his disciples and brought them all to death. That, in that way, the UN is raising up a new religion today. I want to remind you, some of you have heard this before. I'm going to share it with you. It's when I was teaching on this once before, a brother showed up over here. His name was Mark. You know Mark. Mark had an awesome dream. And it just so happens he had it just as I was teaching on this here. And he came over here. He didn't come over here very often, but he came over here exactly on time because the Holy Spirit brought him here to share this revelation, which was exactly what I was sharing out in Scripture. And Mark said he was in this church. So other people he knew were there, and there was an altar call, and he went down to the altar. And While he was at the altar, the pastor of this church, which he knew and I knew, I know the pastor he's talking about. I also know that the man, this dream is, I mean, he fits the dream, okay? The pastor started in at one end of the altar, working his way down the people towards his end, and Mark was saying, oh, I hope he doesn't come down here. He came down there to get delivered of smoking. Mark came down to get delivered from smoking. But he said, I'm still smoking. I don't want him to come down here. So his sister came over to him and said, Mark, you don't have to worry about that. Look over here. And he turned and looked behind him, and they had a marked off area in the church for smokers in the church. It's okay, you can go smoke. So she said, you don't have to worry about that anymore. Look over here. You can smoke. Well, it just so happens the Lord had shown me in some other dreams what smoking meant. It doesn't mean physical smoking. The breath. And the word for spirit in the scriptures is the same word. It's pneuma or ruach in the Old Testament. Ruach or pneuma in the New Testament. It means the same thing, breath. See, if you're partaking of an unclean breath, it means an unclean spirit. Okay? So spirit, you know, things have symbols. You know, if you noticed all the dreams that people had in the scriptures, they were parables. And these parables needed interpretation. So the Lord told me, you know, there are a lot of people in the church that are partaking of unclean spirit. It's okay now. See, we got a little bullpen here. It's all marked off. So you can go in there and smoke. It's all right. It's acceptable. So these people were smoking over there. And Mark said, no, I really don't want nothing to do with that. You know, he said. Well, all of a sudden, everybody was rejoicing in this church. Everybody was rejoicing. Because the religions of the world had just made a great agreement. And they now had one religion. Now, I know this doesn't mean that everybody's going to agree over doctrine, but they're going to agree to disagree. Part of their doctrine is going to be, you're not going to be able to judge anybody else for their doctrine, and you're not going to be able to proselyte anybody. You're not going to go over and tell them, look, Jesus is the only way to salvation. They'll lock you up. They're not going to permit that. That's part of this new religion, you see. They're not going to permit that. They don't want you to be offensive to other people's religion, you see. So they're going to unite. He saw the agreement. Mark saw the agreement. It was two stacks of paper. Two stacks of paper. And he even saw on the TV how everybody was rejoicing. Now we can have peace. Because all the religions have decided to have peace. And have just one head. Okay? Well, they've already made that head, folks. In the UN, they've been gathering people now for years to create this new religion. They've gathered together the heads of all the religions, not just the Christian religion. They're uniting the Christian religion with a lot of other apostate religions. This is historic. This has always happened in the past. When Constantine set up his kingdom, he united the Christian religion with the pagans under one roof. He gave them authority sitting at his table to rule over his kingdom, to bring his kingdom to unity so that there wouldn't be division. It's a good idea because the whole world is at war because of religion. Think about it. Religion's caused more wars than patriotism. Religion's terrible. Even the Christian religion has caused many wars. I'm talking about the religion, not Christianity, but the Christian religion. So Constantine was a shrewd politician, and he gathered together all these people, and he made one religion. We now call that Catholicism. It's called the universal religion. You ever had a dream with Catholicism in it or the Pope in it? Think about it. You know what he represents? A universal religion. But we're not talking about Catholicism this time. We're talking about a new universal religion that they're gathering together the leaders of to be your head and to demand that you obey their rules. See, the little horn is given authority. As long as he's in the sight of the first beast, he's given authority. You know, they're going to be given authority. So, Mark decided he was going to go to this new church. And he went to this new church. He said, you looked at one end, from one end of this building, you couldn't see the other end of this building. It was a great big building. Well, that's symbolical. I mean, I understand that. It's just symbolical because there ain't going to nobody build buildings like that. But he decided he was going to go into this church and see what it was like. And he happened to open a door and peek in. But he had gone in the wrong door. This was the minister's room, minister's conference room. And as he was peeking through the door, he saw a picture show being showed to these ministers in front. And what they were doing is showing them how to beam a beam of light across people's foreheads while they didn't know it, while they didn't know it, to give them the mark of the beast. They were training these ministers to give people, to use the light, to put the big banner across their forehead to cause them to have this mark of the beast without them knowing it. And Mark Quick got out of there because he saw what was happening. Okay? Look, you know what? If the ministry teaches you another Jesus, you know what anti means? Antichrist? Anti is not only against, it means in the place of. Okay? If they teach you another Jesus, a Jesus that doesn't demand obedience, a Jesus that doesn't mean what he said there in Revelation chapter 14 about those that receive the mark, that they're going to be tormented day and night in the presence of the angels, you know? That's, you know, what they've done is made of no effect the Word of God by their traditions, you know. If a minister teaches people how to walk or gives doctrines that enable people to walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh, they're preparing people to take the physical mark because they've already taken the spiritual mark. You know, you talk about you being full of the Spirit, full of Jesus, desiring to run after God. A person like that can't be deceived. The power of God is on them. The understanding of God is with them. They are disciples of Christ. I don't care if you're this tall or this tall, you can be a disciple of Christ, can't you? Because mm-hmm. You're just not desiring to run after the world. Your hunger and your thirst is for Him. You want to devour His body and blood. You know, Jesus said, if you don't drink my body and blood, you're not going to have any life. Well, everybody left Him. All these people that were hanging on His every word, they all left Him but these few little disciples. You know what? We got to partake of His body and blood. And if you don't partake of His body and blood, you're not going to have enough life in you to defend yourself against what's coming. The body and blood, Leviticus, 17 verse 11, says the life of the flesh is in the blood. You know, Jesus' life is in His blood. There is other blood out there. That's not the blood of Jesus. The Lord gave me a vision like that one time. And He said, my body. What is His body? It's His Word right here, right? So we need not only the Word of God in our heart to defend us, but we need the nature of the Word of God. Where did you get your nature from? You got your first nature from your parents who passed it on to you through the blood. The life or nature of the flesh is in the blood. Same word. Life or nature or soul of the flesh is in the blood. The reason you are who you are, naturally speaking, is because of what your parents gave you through their blood, you see. Now, we got to have a transfusion. Our life and our nature's got to be this right here. We've got to look at this and love this until that gets in us. I was standing in a church in this vision one time. I just appeared in this church, and I was casting out demons in this church. Okay? And I looked around this church, and the walls of this church were like woodwork. Everything was woodwork. All dark wood everywhere. The columns were wood. It was just wood everywhere. And I noticed all over this wood there were stains. It was stained with blood. The whole building was stained with blood. And I was casting demons out of some people in the church. Which, by the way, if you don't believe in that, read Revelation chapter 18. You know, that Babylon's going to be the hold of every foul spirit. You know, there's going to be more demons in the church than there is out the further we go that way, folks. I'm telling you, that's the apostasy that's in the church. God said there's going to be a great falling away, right, before the coming of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. A great falling away. The world can't fall away. It's only Christians that can fall away. So I was looking at this this blood on these walls, and I said to the people, I said, I'm going to prove to you that this is not the blood of Jesus. What gives up if the blood is the nature and it's the very soul of Jesus, Leviticus 17:11, then if you teach another Jesus that has a different doctrine, has different principles, does different things nowadays, you know, what you're putting into people is another blood. I said, I'm going to prove to you this is not the blood of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. And that blood just disappeared. Okay? It disappeared off the wall. And I knew that this was a church. Okay? So, after that, I looked over at the pulpit, and there was nobody behind the pulpit. But there was a note on that pulpit that was fluttering, just sitting there fluttering to catch my attention. So I went over there and I picked that note up. And it was a note that was left me from the pastor. And the note said, "I'm being groomed to be the Terra Delphi." And that was the end of the vision. So I thought, Terra Delphi, you know. So I thought, well, Terra Firma, you know, earthly, or Terra, earthly, you know. So I looked that up, and sure enough, that was what it meant, Terra. But Delphi, I looked it up, and there was a city in Greece that was called Delphi, and it was famous for the Delphic Oracle. It was a false prophet. You see, the false prophet is not out there somewhere outside the church. The false prophet we got to worry about is in the church. And all you got to do is pervert this Jesus into another Jesus with another gospel by another spirit. And what you're putting into people is another blood. They've got their faith in a Jesus that don't exist. Paul said to beware of this other Jesus, another Jesus. That's what the church has. Most of the church has got another Jesus. They ain't studied enough of that word to find out who Jesus is.
Can I make a comment on what you said earlier on the same vein about the unconditional salvation, unconditional love of God? And it sounds so good, but it's such a seducing heresy, because all of a sudden, and someone had told me one time, a good brother of mine, a well-meaning brother, and I knew what he was saying, there was a truth behind what he was saying, but he said, you know, you're a conditional giver, Tom, and I'm more of an unconditional giver. And I said, well, you know, that is true. And I said, I believe God wants us to be generous, but he wants us to be conditional givers. I believe that we're to love all people, especially the saints, and we're to... And I try to not encourage people who won't work or things like that, and I try to help people who really need help, you know. And I'm also trying to get prepared so that I can help people when hard times do come. But the point is that I'm just so thankful and refreshed to hear somebody who's brave enough to make a stand against the false gospel and the false Jesus, and to basically say that, study the scriptures. There's, you know, God has given us a free salvation, and Jesus did all the hard work, but there are some conditions of our faith that we need to learn how to walk in humility so that God's grace can abound to us, and we need to learn how to exercise our faith so that God can answer our prayers, and live in love so that God can bring us into unity.
Pray for the folks that you know that believe in this stuff. I mean, listen, the most fertile evangelistic field in the world is the church. What we call the church. It's not the church, but what we call the church. These people need to know that's a lie from the devil. And you know what? You pray for them, and you go talk to them, and you study to be able to show them that this is not right. Because a lot of these people, they're going to lose their lives and lose their souls because of this, you know. And the all fly away thing, that's another one. You mean, study that, because why are all these people having these dreams if everybody's going to fly away? Why were all these Christians in that line if they all flew away, right? It doesn't make any sense. You know, it's a delusion. Yeah. The Bible is really clear, you know, that the catching up to be with the Lord and the resurrection of the dead happen at the same time. Yeah. And the resurrection of the dead can't be at the beginning of the tribulation. If it is, what are you going to do with all them folks in the tribulation that die, you know? Listen, the Bible says there's only one more resurrection of the righteous dead. Now there's a resurrection at the white throne judgment of the wicked, but there's only one more. The Bible says Christ, and then they that are Christ that is coming. So wait a minute. Jesus is coming at the resurrection of the dead. That can't be at the beginning. Everybody that dies in the tribulation will never get resurrected, you know? Jesus said, I will raise him up at the last day.
The last trump, too.
Daniel gave us a count from the time the abomination was taken away. Sacrifice was taken away and the abomination of desolation was set up. He gave us a count of days until Daniel was going to stand in his lot, meaning the resurrection of the dead. Daniel told us in the last five verses of Daniel exactly when the resurrection of the dead was going to come, to the day. Now, you won't know that until the covenant is made. you won't know how to count. But we, when the covenant is made, the true covenant, not the one they're saying is the covenant, but the true covenant, when it's made, you're going to know exactly when the Lord's going to come, exactly when the resurrection of the dead's going to come. Noah knew too. God told Noah. He said, in 7 days, at the beginning of the 7 days, Noah got a revelation. In 7 days, the ark is lifted up. You know what? God's people are going to get the same revelation. At the beginning of the 7 days, they're going to get the revelation. At the end of 7 days, the ark is lifted up. When it comes down, it's going to come down on a new earth, because this one's going to be destroyed. You know what, folks? There is no reason whatsoever anybody should believe this. There is absolutely no foundation. I ask people to show me why they believe that in the scriptures, you know. Well, we that are alive remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede them that are fall asleep, but we're all going to be caught up to be with the Lord. I said, yeah, well, time that. Find the timing of that. Every place you find the resurrection of the dead, you know, Job said, man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. He shall not awake. If the heavens will be no more at the beginning of the tribulation, there won't be a tribulation, folks. The heavens don't be no more until the end. You see? See? So it's just a pack of lies that they want to believe. They can't back it up. But if you just study a little bit to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, you can help some of these people. You say, well, it doesn't interest me to dig into all that. I can see that you're right, David. But why should I dig into all that? Because there's a lot of people that you're going to come in contact with that need deliverance. They need deliverance from a Jesus that don't exist. They need deliverance from a mark on their forehead and a mark on their hand that they can't see. It's called walking after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. You know, God's people have a mark too. The Bible talks about it in Ezekiel chapter 8, right? They've got a mark. Everybody that cries for the sins that are done in God's city, they've got a mark. A mark that protects them from the six men that come with the sword. Six. Six men that come with the sword. Luke, did you ever see that? Look at that. Ezekiel chapter 8. Look it up either in the Greek or the Hebrew. It's strange, but it believes the same thing. It means nature, character, and authority. If you've got the name of the beast in your forehead, it means you have his nature, you have his character, and you have his authority. Well, just a few verses later in Revelation 14, from 1 through 4, he talks about the name of God being in the forehead of the overcomers. What does that mean? They all got stenciled in their forehead in some name? Or that they got a chip under their forehead? No, it don't mean that at all. It means they got the nature, the character, and the authority of the Lord in their head. And in their works. That's your hand. That's what your hand means, your works. The Lord told me some years ago that we really weren't going to have to worry about any physical mark of the beast if we didn't have the spiritual mark of the beast. But if you've got the spiritual mark of the beast, you're not going to have any choice. You've got no faith in God. You don't know the Jesus Christ that is a Savior. You know, the people who are walking after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, they've got to die. They have to die. If you walk after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live, right? Look at Ezekiel chapter 8. Let me just show you something there. You know, we're guilty a lot of times of seeing the letter, not the spirit. But if we'll just be careful to go to God and pray when we read His Word and meditate on His Word and don't trust anybody, don't trust anybody. The Bible says you've got your own salvation, fear and tremble. Don't trust anybody. God will give us the interpretation of these parables, you know. If you read, for instance, you know, when you get time, you go back and read chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. And you know what you're going to see mentioned there over and over and over? The abomination of desolation. And you're going to see image. Image. Talking about the image of the beast. There, okay? I'm going to get into that in a minute. But look here. In chapter 8, in verse 1, I want you to notice something. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month. There's two sixes right there. Okay? You know what? You follow it on down, and you come to another six in chapter 9 in verse 10. Okay? Third six. Remember the image that Daniel saw set up? 66 cubits? Right? That was an abbreviation, right? And what? And the herald, the preacher, said, bow down. Verse 2. And behold, six men came from the way of the upper gate. You know who's bringing the beast? We said it a little bit earlier. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says God is bringing them a delusion. All through the book, guess who brought the beast? When the beast was the Egyptian Empire, or the Assyrian Empire, or the Medo-Persian Empire, or the Grecian Empire, or the Roman Empire, each one of these empires that God raised up to come against his people, he came against them when they were in apostasy. God raised them up. God put it in their mind because his people were in apostasy. And what he wanted to do was clean out that bunch and find out who it was that was going to stand in the kingdom of their father, shining forth in the kingdom of their father, while he had gathered together all these bundles of tares to burn on. The beast has got a job to do. Don't think we can stop the beast. You can't stop the beast. God's sending the beast. God is the only one in this book that says it's sovereign, and he's sending this beast for a purpose. It's because the church has fallen into apostasy. History just keeps on repeating itself. Every time a church falls into apostasy, Old Testament or New Testament church, God raises up a beast to come against it. He's doing it again. Look who's sending these six men. Six, six, six. Verse 2, the six men. And behold, six men came from the way of the upper gate, which lieth towards the north, every man with his slaughter weapons in his hand. And one man in the midst of them, clothed in linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon it was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen, who had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry over all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. Where is the abomination of desolation? Where does it happen? According to the scriptures, where does the abomination of desolation happen?
The temple.
Right. Who's the temple?
We are
the temple. Are they talking about that temple over there? No. You know why? Because Jesus says in Matthew 24:1, I leave your temple unto you desolate. God is never going back in their temple. He's made a temple without hands. He called it the temple of David. But all the Gentiles, they claim that verse to build a physical temple over there. When he said that this temple, this tabernacle of David, was so all the Gentiles could seek after the Lord. This tabernacle of David, isn't that building over there? It's the temple made without hands. Who can have an abomination of desolation? Not them. They're already desolate. And I don't care how many goats they kill, God ain't going to come dwell in their temple. It makes no difference. You see, they're looking at a parable, and they're not translating it. See? So while you translate it, and they don't translate it, guess who's going to be your enemy? Those that have the letter are going to kill those that have the spirit.
Right.
See? That's the way it's been throughout history. The grand delusion that God sends is the letter of the word. It deceives more people. You can take the letter of the word and prove once saved, always saved.
Sure.
And you can take the letter of the word and you can prove let's all fly away. We ain't going to see this beast, right? You can make lots of doctrines that way. But while people see through it and see the spirit, these people are in danger of these other people. They call themselves Christians. Well, you know, who is it that is going to escape this sword, the destruction of the 666? It's those that sigh and cry over the abominations that are done in the midst. You know what? Most of the church don't even see an abomination in the midst. So they're in danger. Who's not in danger? The person that sees the abomination. They're not in danger. Have you got enough of the Word of God in you to look out there and see the abomination? Then you're probably not in danger. You know, are you crying about the abomination that's in the midst of? Where was it in the midst of? It was in the temple. Go back and read those previous chapters. Over and over he mentions this abomination of desolation, and it was this apostasy, this idolatry that was in the temple. The church is full of idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry for one thing, you know that? And these grand institutions that they build and these wonderful buildings that they build, Jesus said, there ain't going to be one stone left on another. And look at this awesome building. Oh, Lord, look at there ain't going to be one stone left on another. These buildings either.
Could television be taking a place in our minds as the church where worldly television is becoming has become an idol in the church? Is that possible?
Well, I tell you, it fits with me, brother. I mean, I look at some of that gold and stuff they got on that thing, you know. And
I know it's a hard subject. To
terrible idol. Well, who is the most dangerous idol out there? The one they call Jesus. You realize that? That's the most dangerous idol out there. It's the one they call Jesus. You know why? Because who was Baal?
Counterfeit God.
Not only that, he was a counterfeit virgin birth. Go back to the Tower of Babel. Right. Semiramis brought forth this virgin birth son that she had through Nimrod that they called Baal or Tammuz. You understand? The virgin birth son, born of a virgin, born from God, and that was the type in the Old Testament. You remember how Israel, Ahab, and Jezebel, had sitting at her table the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Yeshua. They were sitting at her table. And she was putting to death the prophets, the servants of God. She was. Okay? Those prophets of Baal and those prophets of Yeshua, they're here today. You know who Ahab was? Ahab represented the beast because he had 10 horns. To the beast in Revelation, I had 10 horns.
Yeah.
See, Baal had the authority of the northern 10 kingdom tribes. Okay? Northern 10 tribes. And he had that authority behind him. And his wife, the one he was having relations with, was Jezebel the harlot. By the way, remember the beast devoured the harlot? Who devoured Jezebel? The dogs devoured her. Okay? All that type and shadow is over there for us to know something. Because that's the way it is in the church. The prophets of God were in the minority. And Ahab and Jezebel were out to kill them. Ahab and Jezebel represents the physical leadership of the church. Just like it did in Jesus' day. You've got the beast and the harlot united together. The beast and the harlot united together to crucify Jesus. The beast being the Roman government. And the harlot being that apostate Judaistic system that turned him over to the Roman government. Remember, the Roman government didn't want to do that. It was the harlot that wanted to do that to Jesus. They didn't want to. It was because of politics that they agreed and submitted to the whore and crucified Jesus. And then turned and crucified his disciples. History keeps on repeating itself. Ahab is here today. And Jezebel has sitting at her table. The 450 prophets of Baal. That's the false Jesus. The one they call Jesus. The virgin birth Jesus. If you describe Jesus in any other way, other than the way this Bible describes him, that's another Jesus. And that's who Baal was. Another Jesus. He didn't represent a false God. He represented the true God, a true name on a false God. Like Aaron, when he built the golden calf. Let's have a feast unto Jehovah, he said. Jehovah, he said. He was talking about that golden calf. Then he turned around and called him God, Elohim. Yeah. They put the right name on the image of the beast. See? That image of the beast, don't worry about the world. Don't even think about the world. It's the church that's going to bow down to the image of the beast. That's what history tells us. What we've been calling the church is the one that's in danger of bowing down to the image of the beast. And Jezebel was putting to death the true prophets of God. While she had sitting at her table, kind of like Constantine did, the Asherah, you know who Asherah was? Asherah was Semiramis. She was the virgin. She was the one that brought forth the virgin birth Son of God. And you know what? There's, of course, not just the Catholic religion, but there's other religions out there that worship the Virgin, Mariolatry. And they're a very large group of people. You understand? There's a, you know, most of Protestantism is small compared to the prophets of the Asherah. That's a very large group. I don't know if you've ever looked at the Protestants alongside the Catholicism. That's a large group, folks. And you know what? All of those people are going to be united together to kill you if you've got the spirit of prophecy. The thing that's going to make them think you're crazy is because you've got the spirit of prophecy. See, Jesus didn't know anything. These people had gone to seminary. They knew the truth. And they knew that just Jesus didn't have the truth. They just couldn't understand how he had such power.
Yeah.
You know,
well.
It's not going to be any different this day, folks. God is going to move through you in power that's going to confound their understanding. Mm-hmm. Totally confound. The greatest outpouring of power the world has ever seen is going to be through you.
Oh, and that's what Tom was saying there as far as like the TV evangelism and the outreach that it has. And I know that like Trinity Network and some of the others, that when you watch these, even though they have segments that tend to really touch your spirit perhaps, but if you look at the stage setting of this, where you've got gold inlaid chairs on these big cushy cushions and people run around with $800 suits and whatnot. I just recently read a book that was called And Their Blood Cries Out, and what it was addressing was all the persecutions upon the globe in this modern day time, like the ones that we talk about, China, Russia, it's everywhere. Okay? Part of the politics of this country does not really address the persecution that's really taking place in these third world countries. Okay, it's more of an outreach that's coming out of Christianity, and what they were saying was that they're not able to relate to, or two things. On this side, going over to a third world country, they're preaching what the church has a lock on around here is New Testament prosperity message, which is not scriptural at all. Okay, so when they see a third world country that's under the curse, or that appears to be under the curse, and in the meanwhile there's brothers in Christ that are dying, it doesn't fit this Jesus that blesses, that brings prosperity, because that's not what Jesus said. But there Jesus says, well, if if you're right with God, you're going to be blessed with prosperity. Well, the blessings that Jesus talked about doesn't encompass prosperity. Okay, he'll answer, not to say that it can't be there, but this is a part of the doctrine coming out of the churches. On the other side, coming back, these people, they are laying down their lives, and where they've got this outreach program to where we're going to bring the gospel to these third world countries. These people over there are going, we've already got the gospel. We're dying right now over here. You folks need to get the gospel over there. They're looking at these fools that are on television with all this money, and they're getting up every day and being followed on the way to go worship and be together with brothers in Christ to worship together and serve Jesus.
You have no idea how many missionaries that this nation sends out, sends them overseas. They get out there on the battle lines and they fall flat on their face. And you know what happens to some of them? I've heard some of the testimonies. Some of them come back filled with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
They didn't get it over here. They weren't sent with it. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not sent. God don't send people that aren't filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
But they go over there and they get their brains beat in by the devil. And they find out they need God. And some of these people come back with God. We have need for these countries to send evangelists here.
Yes, we do.
Badly.
Sure we do.
This doctrine of being raptured away has been one that's been taught for a long time. And some of the things that I read about was the persecutions that took place at the hands of the communists, even in Cuba, but over in China and Russia. These people were ministered to by those that thought they were called to go out and bring the gospel to these other nations, and they brought these people up, and with the understanding that before any harm would come to them in the way of tribulation, that they were going to be raptured and fly away. And this documentation was talking about when the tribulation did come, and these people were called to give their lives, instead of stepping forward in being filled with the Holy Spirit, they stood in anger and bitterness, and they cursed the name of God. They cursed the name of God. Can you believe how cursed a doctrine that is to bring people to that point when they step up to, and these people, they believed what they were being taught by the missionaries.
That's the same thing the Bible says will happen to those who don't speak according to this word. If they speak not according to this word, the Bible says, there will be no mourning for them. He said darkness. And he said they're going to stumble on in that darkness and curse their God. So I believe we're coming to that. A lot of people are going to just have enough of God. Because it wasn't the God that's the true God anyway. look at this in Revelation 13, the second beast in verse 11. And it's the second beast. And he's already talked about the first beast, but the second beast that had two horns like unto a lamb. And I felt the Lord talk to me one time about those two horns. It represented the same two groups of people that were sitting at Jezebel's table. There's two groups of prophets that sat at Jezebel's table. And spake like a dragon. Okay? You know, a worldly minister speaks from the world. He that's from God speaks the words of God, the Bible says. But he that's from the earth speaks from the earth. It says he exercises all the authority, verse 12, of the first beast in his sight. And he makes the earth and then that dwell therein to worship the first beast. You ever seen this God and country thing? Sounds just like it, doesn't it? Pledge of allegiance to the flag. God and country. They put the two flags there side by side. You know? Christianity has nothing to do with that. Our kingdom is not of this world. This nation is going to turn against God just like every other nation. And your problem, it probably isn't going to be with other nations. It's going to be more with this nation than anybody. The pagans in this nation are going to be your biggest enemies. Not the Russians. Okay. Well, the thing about this, I call this a corporate false prophet, because I don't believe there is an individual false prophet. I believe there's because Jesus never said that. Jesus didn't say there was a false prophet. Nobody else did either in the Bible. They said false prophets. This just happens to be a parable that includes all of them. It's a corporate false prophet. Okay? And verse 13, and he doeth great signs, that he should even make fire to come down out of heaven upon the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by reason of the signs which it was given him to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast who hath the stroke of the sword and lived. And it was given to him to give spirit or breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. You know, this false prophet is the one that gives breath. He creates the image of the beast, and he gives breath or spirit to the image of the beast. You know, when somebody's ministering Jesus Christ, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. When Jesus speaks to us, his spirit and his words go into us and recreate himself in us. And when anybody preaches the true gospel, their words have spirit and life. Those words have power to go into someone and recreate Jesus in them. But if you're preaching another Jesus, your words still have power. And they still have life. It's just that they recreate in someone another Jesus. You see cults that do this all the time. They recreate themselves in other people. Everybody looks like the leader. You know, there's a particular cult in this down here, and you go out there on the street corner and you can see people look just like their preacher. They act like him. They talk like him. You know why? Because when he spoke into them, he spoke spirit and life into them. His spirit was recreated in them. Not the spirit of Christ, but his spirit was recreated in them. See, this false prophet is the one that's creating the image of the beast. Not only that, he's giving spirit to this image that he's creating. See? Now, the Bible tells us who the image of the beast is. Right here, the word for image is the word icon. Okay? Now, here's something you want to look up, you want to look into, because the word for mark is the word character. The character makes the icon. Character makes, like on a typewriter, the character recreates itself and makes what's called the icon. The character and the icon. The mark is what makes the image of the beast. Literally makes it. You're looking at a parable here. Don't try to see it in the letter. But this mark is what makes the image of the beast. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus is the character of God. Why? Because God uses him to recreate himself on our hearts. The Bible is real clear on this, you know. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And we are transformed into that same image, icon, from glory to glory. Who is the icon? Who is the image of Christ? Those who are recreated in his image, because the word is in their heart. See? Jesus was called the character of God. What if you've got another Jesus? you got another character. See, this is Antichrist. Christ is Christ, and this is Antichrist. If you preach a Jesus to replace the true Jesus, that is Antichrist. If you recreate in people's hearts another Jesus, a false Jesus, an Antichrist, and you give spirit to it, because we have the power to give spirit to it. We preach the true Jesus, we give breath, we give spirit to this that we've created. Okay? Every minister recreates an image in people's hearts and gives spirit to them. Look in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Jesus is the very image of the Father.
Amen.
Now, that word image there is that word character. The Greek word character, where we get the Greek word character, where we get the English word character from, that's that word right there, that's where it comes from. See? So God wants to take Jesus and recreate Him in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now how can Christ come into you? The parable of the sower was Jesus went forth and sowed this seed. The seed, the word seed there, the Greek word seed is sperma. And He sowed that seed in hearts. And those hearts brought forth fruit. And guess who the fruit is?
Jesus.
Each seed brings forth after its own kind. The fruit is Jesus Christ. It's not bringing other souls to Christ like some people say. It is Jesus. It's the fruit of the Spirit, you see. So, when we preach the true Jesus, we're going to bring forth an image in people. And those words that we speak that are according to the Word of God bring forth the Spirit of Jesus Christ in them. It gives life to the image. Creates the image, it gives life to the image. Antichrist does the exact same thing. See? I mentioned to you 2 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse 18. But look at this. Colossians chapter 3, 9. Colossians 3 and 9. What does it say here? It says, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image, icon, of him that created him. So where is the image of Christ? It's in the heart of the Christians. It's his icon. Christ has an icon. It's in your heart. That is, if you believe in the true Jesus, in you has been formed the true Jesus. That's the icon of Jesus. Well, the false prophet who is sitting in many Christian pulpits is preaching another Jesus. Remember my vision about another blood? He's preaching another Jesus. That Jesus that they believe in doesn't exist. He's an anti-Christ in the place of. That's what anti means. Look it up in the dictionary, college dictionary. Anti means in the place of Christ. You see? So he's preaching with his words. The words of God bring forth, they're the seed that bring forth the nature of Jesus Christ. Okay? But he preaches with words that are not the word of God. That's why the Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God, speaking only the word of God. You see? So when he speaks, he teaches you a different doctrine. Now, Jesus said, don't want to bring you through tribulation.
That's right.
He's not going to drag his bride through the mud. Foolishness like that. Yeah. Of course, it's the dirt that's making the bride in the first place. The bride has made herself ready. When was that? That was at the end of tribulation. When did it begin? The bride has made herself ready. Okay. It says that we're being renewed. This new man is renewed unto the image of him that created him. The very image of Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus was the image of the Father, we are to be the image of Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm again in travail with you, Paul said, until Christ be formed in you. These people were Christians in Galatians, but they got under the law. He said at one time they had Christ in them, but because they got under the law and had a wrong relationship with Jesus Christ, or with the Father through with Jesus Christ, then they lost Christ. He said, I'm again in travail with you that Christ be formed in you. I'm afraid of you, lest I've wasted my time on you. You know that if you go on, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. It didn't have anything to do with what you did back there when you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. It has to do with who you are now.
Right.
Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. See? The teaching of Christ is God's power to recreate that Jesus in us. He was again in travail with these Galatians. They had started out by faith. They had received the Spirit by faith, Galatians chapter 3. And he said, you foolish Galatians, now you're going to be perfected in the flesh. You started out in the Spirit, you started out by faith, you received the Spirit by faith, and now you're going to be perfected in the flesh. You know, it's the same way. If you go to one of these churches, and they teach, and they teach, and they teach, and they don't get too close to the Bible. You know what I'm talking about? They just use their words to recreate in you their own Spirit. It's another Spirit. It's another Jesus. You see? Look in Romans chapter 1 and verse 23. You know who the beast is? Let me tell you who Solomon said the beast is. He said, man is the beast. Read it. He said that he may prove that man is but a beast. He has no preeminence above the beast. You know, lost man doesn't have any preeminence above the beast. Solomon said so. Lost man who walks after the mind of the flesh is no better than an animal. The Bible says so. You've got to agree with it. The Bible says so. Well, who is better? What man is better than an animal?
Jesus.
And if he's in you, you're better than an animal. But if he's not, you're not. You're just a beast. You're right out there with all the rest of the beasts. This world is made up of beasts, right? What did I say? Romans 1 and verse 23. And this is talking about how that the people have exchanged the image of the true God for an image of the beast. He says, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed beasts, and of creeping things. That word image is the word icon. Same word for image is over here in Revelation chapter 13. See, if you exchange the truth of God for a lie, you're exchanging the image of the incorruptible God for the image of the beast. The corruptible image. The Bible says, as we have borne, 1 Corinthians 15, the image of the earthly, let us, it doesn't say we shall, it doesn't say that in the original, it says, let us bear the image of the heavenly. That's the word icon. You know, we've all borne the image of the earthly. We've all been in the image of beasts. We all followed after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. And we're totally without God and without hope, except when Jesus came and gave us grace. You understand? He said we were in the image of the beast. We were. But you know what? There's a lot of Christians that are still in the image of the beast. They've never departed from that. And there are some who started out good with God. But God's again in travail with them until Christ be formed in them. In other words, they went back to their old ways. They went back to their old thinking. They went back to their old works. While they're still sitting on a pew. They're still doing their own thing and their own works. That's not a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know? There are many people. They are, in their heart, the image of the earthly. The image of the beast. They're not bearing the image of Jesus Christ. I tell you what, you have to depart from almost every, every religion in Jesus' day had apostatized, had turned away from the truth, every last one of them. You're not going to find any today that's that way either. You individually have to run after God and have a personal relationship with God, or you're not going to find Him.
Amen.
You can't have Him through anybody else or any group. Oh, we're a super group. You know, you ever see the super group, buddy? Mm-hmm. There ain't no super groups. They're just super people. There's no super groups. None.
Super sons.
Even the ones that Jesus chose. He said, did not choose you 12. I want to use a devil. There was no super group there. What about the moral majority? Oh, goodness.
That should make
something
happen with me today. Go ahead and tell us what you were just saying.
I said, that, well, I was thinking to say, that should make you gag. 1 Corinthians 15 and 49 says, you can write the verse down if you're writing the verse down. That's where it says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, let us also bear the image of the heavenly. It's up to us to go on and bear the image of the heavenly. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. If you're not looking at the true Jesus, how are you going to come into His image? Somebody's got to describe for you the true Jesus, or you've got to get in this book and get a revelation of the true Jesus.
That's right.
And know that that's who you are. See, that is who you are. That's the gospel.
Amen.
We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord.
That's right.
and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory.
Hallelujah.
There's only one way you can come into the image of Jesus Christ and be the image of Jesus Christ. You've got to look in the mirror, and you got to see Jesus first. You're not waiting to see Jesus. You got to see Him now. But if somebody's describing for you another Jesus, you're going to come into the image of something. It's the image of Antichrist, somebody who's in the place of Jesus. If I teach you the Word of God, which I really only have, I'm only legally can teach the Word of God. I'm a very poor preacher, I think sometimes, because I don't know how to only do one thing. I'd point out what the Bible says, you know. I don't have enough sense to get out there on my own and say much. I'm not a very good social person. You know, we get to talk just sitting around socializing. I'm a pretty quiet person. The only time I come alive is when I can talk about the Word of God. It's the only thing we're talking about. You know, the Word of God has power to change, but the Word of man has power to change too.
Now, the Word deemed of the Lord say so.
That's
why?
Right.
Why? Because they're the only ones who have anything worth saying.
Amen. That's a good point.
It's true.
That is so
they
true.
Really are. They're the only ones. But yet, all these louder voices, you know, sort of drown us out.
See, the parable is plain. You're not going to ever see this image standing out in the middle of a field somewhere that everybody's going to bow down to. They're bowing down to it now.